In your copies of God's Word to the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the first Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. We'll be reading verses 25 through the end of chapter 7. While you're turning there, just a couple of things. One, next weekend, next Lord's Day, we'll have the joy of seeing Azariah Shaw baptized. So let me encourage you to make that a priority for your attendance, that we can be here and celebrate the baptism of another covenant child. Also keep in mind, January 12th at 6:30 at Armor Presbyterian Church in Buffalo, there will be a psalm sing, and there'll be a bunch of churches from the Buffalo area. I'll be the one preaching for that. If you would like to come and join us, then please do keep that on your calendar. It was a good time last time, and Lord willing, it'll be another good time. All right, let's turn our attention then to God's word this morning. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 through 40, people of God, this is the word of the living God. So give heed and hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his desire is strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. And thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. Well, as we finish 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as I told you last week, the theme for this week is the theme that was last week's theme. We're still dealing with the same principle that Paul expressed in verses 17 through 24, and that is that believers are to walk as they are called. That no matter where we are, what circumstance of life, what state in life, what position in life, we have the opportunity, the ability to serve God in any circumstance we may find ourselves in. And that no circumstance, no position, no station in life determines our identity or determines our status before God. Rather, it is the fact that we are in Jesus Christ. It is the fact of the cross of Christ that makes us who we are, and our resting and receiving in the work that he did on our behalf through faith. And so as we come to the latter part of the chapter here in verses 25 through 40, we'll find two things that continue to drive home that point here in this chapter. First, we'll see that we are walking in a world that is passing away. And then secondly, this morning, Paul has instruction for walking as you are called in singleness. We dealt with those who are married last week. This week, we'll deal primarily with those who are single. Excuse me. Because Paul, having dealt primarily with married people in verses 1 through 16, will shift his attention in verses 25 through 40 primarily to the unmarried. But before we get there, there is an expansion on the central principle that applies to all demographics in the church, young and old, married and unmarried, men and women. And that expansion is that walking as you are called entails holding loosely to those things that are passing away and focusing on our devotion and service to the Lord, which belongs both to this age and also to the next. That's what we find in verses 25 and 26, when Paul says, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is." Now, as Paul gets into giving his advice here, it's important to take some time to have a little bit of understanding of what we find in verse 26, when he says that I think in view of the present distress. You remember last week, we had to be reminded of the fact that Paul is writing to a particular group of people, and that he is writing to a particular group of people who are in a particular place and a particular moment in history. And so when he says this present distress, he's talking about this Corinthian church, that this church is experiencing some form of circumstance of trouble or of distress. Historically, as we look at it, it's possible that they were either going through or just on the other side of a very severe famine at that period of time in the Roman Empire. So it could be that Paul is speaking of the famine that they are either in the midst of or that they have just now come through. And with famine, particularly in those days and even in these days, depending on where you are, there are lots of distresses that come with not having food to eat, with not being able to grow your crops, with not being able to feed your animals, right? It's a very severe thing. It's something that uproots and overthrows the stability that we are normally accustomed to. And so they are in the midst of, or on the other end of, a very real distress. And that distress then has implications for how they are to live their lives. And Paul's advice is tailored to that particular distress. He's going to advise them concerning being married or being unmarried to remain as you are. Paul's concern is eminently pastoral and practical. He wants to keep unmarried men and women from experiencing the concerns and difficulties that being married and having a family produce, in particular in times of trouble and times of distress. When you have more people that you are to take care of, when you have a wife or a husband and children, and you're going through times of trouble and distress such as these believers are, then there are a lot of concerns and anxieties that come from having a family. And Paul says that he would like to see them spared from those types of trouble. We find that at the end of verse 28. When he says, if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So he would spare them of the difficulties, the anxieties and concerns that those who are married and those who have children face normally, but to greater degree when there are times of trouble and of distress. But instead of spending too much time there, we need to pay attention to what Paul actually does. He tells them, remain as you are. Changing your circumstance in this regard is going to make life more difficult. And I would rather spare you the trouble of you doing that. But then he's going to move from the present distress that they are experiencing to announce a broader and more general principle in verses 29 through 31. He's going to point them, and he points us, to the greater reality that this world is passing away. Trouble and distress, like famine and disease, are indicators, are reminders that this world is passing away, that it won't last, that there is coming a time where it no longer will be. And we, as believers, we, as the people of God, need to have that reality at the forefront of our mind. This world is passing away. And that gives us the pressing need to keep the main thing, the main thing. That is the Lord. That is our identity in Him. That is lives that are lived consistently with that identity, because the world will pass away, but He will not, and we will not. Now, Paul's speech is a bit hyperbolic to drive home the point. We know that because he says, let those who mourn as though they mourn no more, those who rejoice as though they rejoice no more. But we also know in other epistles he talks about mourning with those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice. There's a hyperbole there to drive home his particular point. And the reality that he is putting before us helps us to combat our own tendency to make temporal things that are themselves passing away the stuff of life, what life is all about. So he says in verse 29, this is what I mean. The appointed time has grown very short from now on. And then he runs through these different statuses and elements of life. First, he begins with marriage. Let those who marry or are married, as those who have wives, live as though they had none. Does he mean that they should actually ignore their wives? No. What he's trying to tell them is that they need to hold on loosely. This whole chapter is structured around the question whether or not one should marry or one should not be married. And he's pretty much telling them that the amount of emphasis that you are putting on this question is an undue amount of emphasis for this particular reason. Marriage is passing away. Marriage is something that you should hold on to loosely. And contrary to our overemphasis in the modern American church, marriage and being married is not the stuff of life. It is not what life is all about. Being married or being unmarried doesn't dictate our identity, and it doesn't dictate our status in the kingdom. It doesn't dictate our ability to serve, though it may color how we serve. Indeed, marriage is part of the passing away things of this world. It's a bond that's released at death, and it's a bond that does not exist in eternity. And so then, those who have wives should be conscientious of the fact that their primary identity is in Christ Jesus, is as a disciple of Christ. And what drives them is their service to Christ, of which caring for a wife and caring for a husband and caring for children is certainly a part of that service. But nonetheless, it is Christ and Christ alone that ought to occupy our chief attention. And that's true as well for the good and the bad that we experience in life. That's what he says in verse 30. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Just like being married or unmarried shouldn't dictate our lives, shouldn't have an inordinate emphasis in our lives, neither should the times of mourning or the times of rejoicing. We understand that because we get into our feels, don't we? When we're sad, we're sad, and it feels like the whole world is sad, and so we mourn and we get stuck there, and life becomes about mourning and we lose focus. And the same thing when life is going well and we have much to rejoice over, we can get stuck there, and that thing that we're rejoicing over becomes the whole of our existence. But whether it be the times of mourning or the times of rejoicing, this side of glory, they are passing away. There is coming the day where there will be no more mourning, where every tear is wiped away, where there is no pain and there is no more death. Likewise, there will be a time in which we are engrossed in a joy that exceeds imagination, that is something we can't even fathom. This side of glory that makes every joy on this side of glory pale in comparison to the good things that God has in store for his people, drawing back to chapters 1 and 2 and 3 of this same epistle. So that the hard times of life and the good times of life aren't what dictate our identity. They don't dictate our status. They don't determine whether or not we ought to serve and can serve. He says in the end of verse 30, and those who buy as though they had no goods. Life isn't about buying and selling. The life of faith is not wrapped up in or tied to what we possess. All that we possess in this world will pass away. And our goods, or our lack thereof, will not affect our status before God. How much you have or how much you don't, how much you are able to buy or how little you are able to buy, how much you can possess, how little you can possess, say nothing about your status before God. Because it is Christ himself who gives you your status before God. And so then we hold on loosely to our possessions. Because we understand that when they die, they won't come with us, and should the Lord return while we are alive, they won't go with us. And tied to that also in verse 31, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, or better, those who use the things of the world as not making full use of them. In other words, as though not extracting every ounce of pleasure from the things of the world. And let's be honest, saints, living in an opulent culture, in a nation that has much and is rich, much of our lives are spent on extracting every ounce of pleasure we can get out of worldly things. But those worldly things are passing away. And so we use what the Lord gives us in an eternal way. That we're not about extracting pleasure from life, but we are about seeking to serve God in the way that he provides for us. We use what God has given to us in order to glorify God and to love our neighbor, understanding that those two things, love God and love your neighbor, those are the things of life. And everything we do on this side of eternity is related to loving God and loving neighbor. And only loving God and loving neighbor will bridge the gap between life and death, between now and glory. So that everything that you have, everything that you buy, everything that you possess, everything that you use, if it doesn't serve those two purposes, will pass away into nothingness, just like the world itself. And so the question is to all of us. The Lord calls us to walk as we are called in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And that walking is all about walking in such a way that makes use of the time that we have in a world that is passing away to love God and to love neighbor, to declare the gospel to the lost, to show the joys of the gospel to those who are believing, understanding that our time to do so is short and that our ability and our focus upon those things is not something that we have in spades. So the question for all of us is, how are you using this world that is passing away? Are you this age bound? Do you ever think about the fact that the world is passing away? We are very good at putting up that wall that makes this side of glory the sum total of life itself, without thinking about what lies beyond the veil, about what comes after death. And we get consumed with this temporal life, never thinking that our time is short, the world is passing our way away, our lives are but a vapor, and so we should be living that reality. Walk as you are called, knowing that what holds eternal value is glorifying God and loving neighbor where you are called with what he has given you in that calling. While letting them know that reality and putting it before them and having it inform how he is going to advise those who find themselves in the single state, Paul moves on to those who are to walk as they are called in their singleness. And there's two things that he's going to be making known, or making evident, that guides his advice here. The first thing being that singleness provides unique advantages in serving the Lord. And we already talked about that a little bit, right? Those who are married have concerns related to marriage. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. It's better translated concerns, because anxiety for us always has a negative connotation. But it's not necessarily inherently negative in the word that's been used here. So think of it in terms of concerns, right? I want you to be free from concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is concerned about worldly things, how to please his wife, and so on and so forth with the wife as well. Those who are married have limits because of that marriage on the avenues and opportunities of service that they're going to be able to engage in, especially in times of distress. And those are legitimate and good concerns. Caring for your wife, caring for your husband, caring for your children are good, legitimate concerns, ones that wives and husbands ought to be taking seriously. Ephesians chapter 5, or when we get into Timothy, when he tells the husband that those who don't provide for their household with reference to his mother, right? But also his whole household, right? That if he fails to care for them, then he's an infidel, right? He's worse than an unbeliever. So there are legitimate concerns, but it doesn't change the fact that those concerns limit and inhibit certain avenues of service. Those who are single have a unique advantage in that they can be single-minded in their service. Paul himself is a great example of that. If Paul were married and had children, would he have been able to do all of the things that he did? As he spread the gospel the world over, as he spent those months traveling from country to country, from land to land, nation to nation, proclaiming the gospel, would he have been able to do those things? Would he have been able to be instrumental in setting up and establishing strong local churches? Putting in place through people like Timothy and Titus, those who would provide the foundation and the structure, the order and stability that would allow churches to grow and to thrive. Would he have been able to do any of this if he were married with children? And the answer is no. Why? Because to do all of that, he would have had to neglect his wife, and he would have had to have neglected his children, and such would have been sin. But his singleness allows him and frees him to be able to be concerned in a narrow, single-minded focus about the things of God in a way that married people simply can't do. And that's okay. We need to understand that we can serve the Lord as those who are married, and that we can serve the Lord as those who are unmarried. Singleness, like marriage, is a gift from and empowered by the Lord. I know we have a number of single or unmarried and unmarried people in this church, and there's been anxiety over it. There's been concern about it. There's been a real impact felt upon the hearts and minds of young men and women over the fact that they are single. But keep this in mind, that just because you are single doesn't mean your life is incomplete, doesn't mean you have no opportunity for service, doesn't mean that your status before God is somehow different from those who are married and those who have children. Because it's not. It's different. The way you can serve is different. The way you are free to do the Lord's work is different. But different doesn't mean better or worse. That said, singleness is a gift. And without that gift, it shouldn't be pursued. That's what he says in verse 36. That if he desires to be married, that if that desire is strong, then he should go ahead and he should marry his betrothed, his person that he's engaged to, right? But if not, if he's able to contain himself there, if he is not just overcome with the urge to be married and can handle the single life, then he should pursue that and serve the Lord in that particular calling. Without the gift, it shouldn't be pursued, but with the gift, singles do well to remain single and to take full advantage of the circumstance that God provides to allow them to serve him. So that just as the married walk as they are called, understanding they are walking in a world that is passing away, and so then living and prosecuting marriage and family life and the life of faith in such a way that understands that reality, just as they are to do that, so then you single, unmarried folks are to do the same. To walk as you are called, where you are called, in the grace of God, with the strength of God, understanding that you're walking in a world that is passing away, and so seizing the advantage then to serve God where you've been called. And so what's the application then? Well, first of all, we ought not disparage singleness. We shouldn't disparage others who are single. In the history of the church, most often, it's the married who have been disparaged. But we are living in a unique moment in history where the single are disparaged, where they're looked down upon as though they're somehow lesser or inferior in the ability to serve the Lord because they're not married or they don't have children. Right? But that not ought to be our attitude to the unmarried and the single among us, as somehow they have no value, no ability to serve, or their service is lesser or other than ours. That ought not be our attitude to those single and unmarried among us. Rather, we should take advantage of the fact that they are there to serve in a way that we can't. And be glad about the fact that there are those who can serve like a Paul can serve. Likewise, to the single and to the unmarried, don't disparage your own singleness. Don't disparage the fact that you're unmarried. The grass is not always greener on the other side. The reality is that there comes concerns with being married. And difficulties that are highlighted, particularly in times of distress and trouble. So while we may desire to be married, or we may think that somehow it's better, even if we don't have the desire to be married, the reality is it's not better, it's just different. So don't disparage your own singleness, the fact that you're unmarried. Recognize that the circumstance that God has placed you in is a circumstance in which you have the status and identity of a child of God, and you can serve him just as well and actually a little bit better, is what Paul says. So don't disparage your own singleness. Don't disparage your own unmarried status. Actually, rather than disparaging it, you shouldn't be hasty to give up its advantages. That's what it means to live in a world that is passing away as though it is passing away, particularly when it relates to marriage. It's an institution that is passing away, right? And so don't be so hasty to give up the advantages of being single and unmarried that you should be thinking deeply about what it is that would drive you to marriage or what it is that would keep you single. Is it the desire to serve the Lord in the way that he has gifted you and called you to do, recognizing whether or not he has gifted or called you to serve in one way or the other? What drives you to marriage? What drives you to change your status, your circumstance? And is it something that accords with who we are as the people of God, living in a world that is passing away? Don't be hasty to give up those advantages. And finally, use those advantages to the fullest. Use those advantages to the fullest. Whether that means for a lifetime of being single or unmarried, or whether it be for however long it is, and the Lord might gift you with a husband or with a wife. In the meantime, use those advantages to the fullest. Here's something that I've learned and that I've seen and that I've observed, is that singles, though they have more time to spend to serve the Lord, use that time mostly to serve themselves. And they look at it as the idea of, well, I don't have children to hold me down. I don't have a wife to occupy my resources or a husband to take time away from the things that I want to do. I'm single. I can do whatever I want, use my money however I want, pursue whatever interest that I want. This is great. I can serve myself with my singleness. Christian singleness isn't about serving self. It's about serving God and neighbor. And that's the pointed question to each one of you here who is single or unmarried. Whether you're content in that state or discontent in that state, are you using God's providence in your life to its fullest? How are you using the advantages that he has granted to you as long as this circumstance endures? Are you using it as one who understands that the world is passing away and the things thereof, and so thus you are pursuing God's glory and your neighbor's good? Or are you using it to spend upon yourself and your desires and your wants and your needs? Walk according to where God has called you. And that means for all of us, married or unmarried, that we are to walk in such a way that glorifies God, that manifests the truth of the gospel, of our identity in the cross of Christ, for the good of our neighbor in the church and outside, all of those that the Lord brings across our path, understanding the shortness of the time, knowing that the world is passing away. And so thus everything that we are, everything that we have, we use in such a way that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in that world that is passing away, and to strengthen those in the kingdom, that we might all together enjoy the fullness of what it means to be the sons and daughters of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are again thankful that wherever we are, whatever circumstance we might find ourselves in, they are not outside of your providence and outside of your purpose. That they don't determine our identity or our status. That they don't determine whether or not that we can serve. But rather we can be confident and assured that whatever our circumstance, married or unmarried, young or old, rich or poor, in the hard times of life or the good, that whatever our circumstance, we are yours in your Son, Jesus Christ. That you are our Father, and we can trust and rest in you, and that we can serve you with whatever we have, wherever we are. And we ask that you would grant, through the Spirit that you have given, the focus of mind to understand that we are living in a world that is passing away. And so we might be about the business of proclaiming your gospel and living such a way that is consistent with that gospel. That wherever we are, you might grant us the power in whatever circumstance to live as who we are, wherever you have called us, and so walk as we are called. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.